here. All right, you can take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 9 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. So glad that you are here tonight, and I trust that you'll be able to make it the other evenings through the week, and that you would invite others as well. I pray that you will even be using the fact that we're going to have a time of food and fellowship after the Wednesday night service, and make that maybe even a special tool that you can use to invite folks, all right? And you be faithful to be here, be faithful to pray, and invite and bring others with you. Trust that it will be a blessing. And also, let me encourage you to spend some time throughout the day tomorrow praying for these meetings, asking God to work in your life, to work in your family, to work in this church family, to encourage and bless and equip your pastor and his family, and that this week of meetings would be for the glory of God throughout this entire community. Now, if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 9. Peter is writing, again, remember, he's writing to a persecuted people. I'm sure were much discouraged because of all that they were going through, even though Peter is trying to refresh and encourage them in the fact that God is purifying and refining his church through this persecution, and that God is going to bring forth something of great value out of all that he is allowing them to suffer. Yet in verse 9, the encouragement comes as the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to write, "But ye," speaking to believers, "ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let me ask you, have you obtained mercy? Do you know what mercy is? We know that grace is receiving that which we definitely do not deserve. But mercy is not getting what we definitely do deserve. Hey, folks, if we got what we deserved, where would be all of us be right now? We would be in hell, in the lake of fire, would we not? I love it when I shake hands with somebody and just happen to ask them, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Better than I deserve." Because how true that is. And that ought to change our perspective. But have you received the mercy of God? Has your eternal death sentence been pardoned, been declared null and void because your faith is in Jesus Christ? Now you have eternal life. Have you experienced that mercy? You and I, we've sinned against God. We deserve eternal death. We have rebelled against God. We've sinned against God. And we deserve that righteous judgment on our soul, which is eternal death in hell. But God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." Hey, we were rebelling against God. Paul tells us in Romans 5:10, before our conversion, we were the enemies of God. Through our rebellion, we were actively rebelling and sinning against God. And you know what? Even when we were sinners, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here in his love, 1 John 4:10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin. The full payment that satisfied the righteous wrath of our holy God. The wrathful judgment of God upon our sin was turned away when we trusted Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from sin. We received eternal life. We received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are now in our standing before God the Father as righteous as Christ. For we are not in our rags of our own self-righteousness, which are filthy, but now we are in the pure and clean and righteous robes of Christ. Have you received that mercy? If not, you need to pray what the publican in Luke 18 prayed when he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." For those of us who have received that mercy, there is so much more that we have received. And Peter says, look at who you are, not because you're something special in and of yourself, but because God saved you. Look at what you are in him. And I want you to understand, because Peter's saying, listen, they were being persecuted. They were being discouraged. They were the offscouring of the earth. Do you remember that the title for Christian was not one of honor and respect? It was a title to mock and to tease and make fun of the believers.
And look what Peter says, we are because of Christ and in Christ. But ye are a chosen generation. This word could be, you are a chosen race. This is interesting because who was the chosen people of God in the Old Testament? It was the nation of Israel, was it not? They were God's chosen people. Do you remember that when Balaam sent to Balak and said, come here, there's this group of people that's come up out of Egypt and they're going to overtake and overrun the land. Come and curse them in the name of your God so that I can have some sort of victory over them because otherwise they're going to wipe us out. Okay? It's a little bit of a prayer phase, but that's what Balak was saying. And God came to Balaam and said, don't you curse these people because I have blessed them. They are my chosen people. But you know, here in the context of this, Peter, who was a Jew, an Israelite, is saying, listen, by and large, the Israelites rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Some believe, even today, some still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they have trusted Him for the salvation of their soul. But for the most part, the Jews around the world have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the promised one, and the way to eternal life. And now we, who are the Gentiles and those Israelites who have believed on Christ, all together now we are a chosen race in Christ. We are a new and a different type. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. We are qualitatively substance, and in substance, we are different. Oh, yeah, we have the same red blood running through our veins. We still have the same struggles, do we not? We still have a sin nature. We don't have wings on our back and a halo over our head, do we? No, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. But Peter says, listen, you are a chosen generation. That word chosen, that Greek word, is the cousin word or the root word for the word church or ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. Do you realize, Christian, the mercy of God and His personal love towards you? Because Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. You didn't start seeking God. God started seeking you. Yes, He began to put that void in your life. He began to let you understand that there's more to this life than this life. That there must be something more, and there was this lack of peace, and maybe you sought it in all kinds of different things to try to still that gnawing, to satisfy that hunger in your soul. But only Jesus Christ can satisfy that need. For He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. And we did not choose Him first. He chose us and began to draw us and woo us. And His Holy Spirit began to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, of Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel, which is the glorious image of Christ, should shine unto them. And the wonderful miracle of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to pierce into the darkness of our dead souls. For Paul tells the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And to shine the light of the truth and let it dawn in a dark, dead soul to where that soul recognizes Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. They realize they're condemned to eternal death in hell, and that the only way to escape eternal death, the only way to have peace with God, the only way to enjoy eternity with God forever is through a personal trust relationship in Jesus Christ. But you realize that we are a chosen generation, and we are secure in Him. Not because we are lovely, but because God is love, 1 John 4:8. But now look at this as well. Look what else we are. Look at verse 9. A royal priesthood. The idea here of royal priesthood is very significant because in the Old Testament there was one who was a prototype or a picture of what Christ was going to be. That was Melchizedek. He was a priest king. And as you study out Abraham's relationship and interaction with Melchizedek, there's a lot of mystery surrounding Melchizedek, and a lot of Bible scholars believe, and I believe rightly so, that Melchizedek was, though not a perfect type, he was a foretelling of Christ. Do you remember how Saul in the Old Testament got in trouble when Samuel was going to come and offer the sacrifice and all the people were beginning to scatter and Saul panicked, and before Samuel could get there, Saul just offered up a sacrifice. And Saul comes to him, and Samuel comes to Saul, and he says, Saul, what have you done? And Saul said, well, you didn't come at the time appointed, and the people were scattering, and I panicked, and so I offered the sacrifice. And guess what? Saul lost the kingdom over that. His lineage did not get to rule in Israel because he violated that type of Christ. Only Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the only great high priest. Yet what a wonderful privilege we who are believers, we who have trusted Christ, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what an honor that here Peter says to us, we are a royal priesthood. When I think of those who are royalty, I think of dignity. Yes, there is a certain amount of authority, but there it ought to be a dignified bearing. There is a seriousness. There is an importance. Everything that somebody who is of royal blood, whatever they do, is of importance. And we ought to understand, believers, that our lives carry great importance in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as to the unbelievers that are in our community, and towards the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the priests were not to bring glory to themselves or to receive worship, but they were to draw others in, and they were to assist others in their worship of God. What a wonderful privilege that we have. And we have direct access to the very throne of grace because we are priests and royal priests. We can come directly to the throne of grace in prayer. What a wonderful blessing. But the point is that, you know what? There ought to be a sober-mindedness, a joy, yes, certainly. We are to rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. But with that, we need to take upon us an understanding that as this royal priesthood, this generation of royal priests before God, and we, as a matter of fact, are to offer up sacrifices well-pleasing to God, that we take that responsibility very seriously, and that we represent our God in a way that truly brings honor to Him. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do I live in such a way and conduct myself in the fear of the Lord and as one who's a sinner saved by grace, who God has chosen to make me part of the royal priesthood of the believers, do I so conduct my life that other people see God is real and they revere and respect and honor my God? Or do I cause them to ignore, to discredit what the Bible claims God is? Then let's look further in the passage. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Interesting how often this idea of holiness comes up. We are to be a holy nation. Now, there's something interesting here, because now in the Old Testament, in Israel, were all Israelites believers? Absolutely not. Not all of Old Testament Israel is believers. By the way, I'm a dispensationalist. I'm not a covenant theologian. So I don't believe that Old Testament Israel equals the New Testament church. I believe Old Testament Israel equals the individual New Testament believer. But in this passage where Peter is saying, you are a holy nation, you know what that means? That everyone within this nation, this group of believers, and by the way, it goes beyond the walls of this local church, doesn't it? There are born-again believers all around the world, and every true born-again, blood-bought believer is sanctified in Christ and is part of the holy nation. There are no unbelievers in this nation. But folks, we are to all walk in holiness as well. And then if you'd look back in verse 9, and I love this, a peculiar people. Now, folks, yes, there is a certain sense in which unbelievers think that we are a little bit strange, all right? But this word peculiar does not mean strange. Now, the Bible does say that, before we were believers, we were involved in sin. We were in it, and we loved it, we participated in it, and we thought it was normal. But now that we're saved, our unsaved friends with whom we used to be involved in these things, the Bible says now they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And now they think that it's strange. Why don't you like doing that? You're not normal. You know what? I am not. I am a different, you can say, I'm a different animal. I'm a different kind. I am a chosen, part of the chosen generation. I am a new creation in Christ. All right? You know, if you were to see if you were to see a 500-pound sow who hated the mud and only loved to eat hay, you know, you'd stand up and take notice, wouldn't you? Because pigs don't really like to just eat clean, fresh hay, and they're not afraid of mud, are they? All right? If you saw them, you'd say, that's a different kind of pig right there. And what happened to that pig? That is absolutely different, okay? And while we are to be different, the idea of we are to be different, not just for the sake of being different, but because we are a different creature. We're a new creature in Christ. Our life is to be transformed. And we'll bring that out in the next verse, where we are transformed from darkness to light. There's a noticeable transformation there. But here, when it says a peculiar people, it's not talking about that the world just thinks we're a bunch of religious wackos, all right? But what it does mean is this. The idea there of peculiar people means a possession purchased for a specific plan. Now, what's interesting is if you go somewhere, if you go to Walmart, and you're standing in line and somebody's taking things out of their cart, or go to Lowe's or some other building supply place, and you see somebody in front of you and they're unloading stuff, and as you begin to look at the stuff they're unloading, you think, what in the world are they going to do with that? And you start to maybe a game out of it. All right, I wonder, maybe ladies, you see someone in front of you and they have all these different groceries, and you begin to wonder if they're planning a specific kind of meal and all these different ingredients and what they're going to make, and you try to, and maybe you just can't kind of figure it out. Or some guys were in a hardware store and some guy comes up with a conglomeration of really unconnected things. Now, they have a specific plan in mind. They know that they need those particular tools or that particular equipment for a specific function that they're going to do. And that lady has purchase certain specific things because she has a plan for those possessions she is buying. All right? But you may not, I may not be able to figure it out. But you know what? We are a purchased possession for God's own plan. And we're going to look a little bit of that plan tonight. But you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are what? Bought with a price. Same idea is right here. We have been specifically purchased, redeemed with what? The blood of Christ. You have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But verse 19 of 1 Peter 1 tells us, but with the precious blood of Christ. We've been purchased, and we've been purchased for a specific plan. Verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our lives are to resound to God's glory. But we have been purchased because God has a specific plan. You know what? Every believer has a mission. There are people that you know and you have relationships with and you'll meet that I'll never meet. And you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and to live a holy life before them and to show them the love of Christ and to serve them so that you can share the gospel so they can trust Christ as their Savior. You have family members and you can have an influence with them spiritually that I may not be able to have. You have talents and abilities and gifts that you can do, that you can use to serve the Lord and to serve others that I may not have. And God's put you here, and He's given you specific realm of influence and abilities and talents and resources and all of these things, and God has put a specific mission on your life. I love the verse. Matter of fact, when I was a counselor at the Wilds, one of my younger brothers came up to me. He was in my cabin that week as a camper, and he says, God gave me a life verse this week. I said, well, share it with me. And he said, it's John 17, 4. It is part of a prayer that Christ is praying to His Heavenly Father. And in John 17, 4, Jesus prays and He says, I have glorified Thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And my brother said, that's what I want to do with my life. I want my life to bring glory to God, that people would see the reality of the truth and the love of God in my life, and that I would accomplish whatever mission God's put on my life. If He sends me to some island somewhere to be a missionary and reach a tribe for Christ, and that's my mission, then great. If God wants me to start a business and run a business and work with my employees and with other vendors and whatever, then that's great. But I just want to be able to come to the end of my life and say, Lord, I glorified Your name on the earth, and I finished, I accomplished the mission that You gave me to do. Oh man, what a wonderful thing. That ought to burn a fire in our heart. You know, Jesus often gave the parable in the Gospels of the stewards. Remember how he gave to one 10 talents, to another 5, to another 1, or he gave to one 5 and another 3, and to another 1. And the first two stewards were faithful. They went out and they did something with what they were entrusted, and they came back with a profit to give to their king. But remember, the steward who was only given one talent, he said, man, I'm afraid of my master, and I certainly don't want to lose this money and risk it because I've got a very tough, demanding master. And rather than doing anything with it at all, he just buried it. And then when his master came back, he just handed it back to him. And what did the master say to the unjust steward? He says, look, you could have at least put your money in the bank so I could have had my own money back with interest. You could have at least done something. Folks, you know what? God does not hold all of us to the same accountability because we all have different abilities and talents and spiritual gifts. But God's going to hold you accountable for completing the mission that He's called on your life. And one of the overall umbrella missions God has given every one of us is that we would live our lives in such a way that people see the reality of God in us and they are pointed to Him. Realize this. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The disciples were saying, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, look, if I've been with you so long and you don't know me, he that seen me is seeing the Father. Well, because Jesus said, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Now, we're to live our lives patterned after and, remember, oriented to what? The chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So that when people see us lined up with the chief cornerstone, our life conformed to the image of Christ in our daily living, in our character, from the inside out, they will be able to see Christ. Then guess who else they're seeing? They're not also seeing God the Son, they're seeing God the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So people see Christ in me, seeing Christ in me, they get an accurate picture of God the Father. Folks, it is vital that we understand our mission to bring glory to God, to give an accurate understanding through our life of who God is. But God's given every one of us a mission. And that mission includes showing a life that is transformed. Look with me very quickly, if you would, now. And look at verse, if you would, in the end of verse 9. That ye should show forth the praises of Him which hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous, into His wonderful, into His magnificent light. Man, I tell you what an absolute difference. Man, we are stumbling around in darkness. The hymn writer said, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis dawning for thee. Right? And you know what, folks? We are Matthew 5:14, we're the light of the world. Our testimony, the way that we live, and we are then to proclaim the gospel, Mark 16:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is a statement of fact. It's not necessarily in the imperative, but it is stated as an assumed fact. You're witnesses for me, folks. Matter of fact, you know what Paul says in Romans? He says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear with what? How to what? Without a preacher. And that word preacher doesn't just mean a pastor standing behind the pulpit or an evangelist preaching to a group like I am tonight. It means a proclaimer of the truth. And every Christian through our lives and with our lips are to confront others with their need for Christ. And we are to show forth that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And now we are to be light bearers, a lighthouse shining to others. And then if you'd look, if you would, with me just very quickly here in verse 10, which in time past were not a people. Man, we were scattered, but now are, look at this, now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then Peter, and we looked at this morning briefly, then Peter beseeches them that their lives would be transformed by this truth. We have been called out of darkness, out of His marvelous light. We are to show forth praises. Do you know that we can do this on a daily basis, showing forth praises? We can praise God for how good He is. We can look around in nature. We can look around in different circumstances. And just in our day-to-day conversations with people, we can turn the attention to God and we can praise Him. There ought to be a song in our heart. He hath put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto our God. Isn't it great? The Bible doesn't say you have to make a beautiful noise to the Lord. It says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You might not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you can still have a song in your heart and praise on your lips and joy in your life that brings forth praise to God. We need to lead our families in this. Our marriages ought to be full of the joy and the praise of God. Our families ought to be testimonies of the goodness and the grace of God. We need to be constantly praising Him. We need to do this also in prayer. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And how many times could we plant a seed thought in the heart of an unbeliever to draw their attention towards God? It may be tomorrow they say, wow, look at all of this snow, saying, man, yeah, God sends the snow. Isn't it wonderful how God sends the snow and then it sinks down into the earth to provide the water that we need? Isn't it amazing that God made the snow white instead of fluorescent pink? What an amazing God we have. Or God didn't just make it. It turns shades of gray and brown, I know, the longer it's around. But originally, it's beautiful when it first falls, isn't it? That beautiful white, how everything looks so beautiful. What a God of beauty we serve. Isn't it wonderful how God allows it to snow enough but not too much where the earth is not smothered? You see, even just in little seed thoughts like that, we can begin to get a person's thoughts turned towards God. And as their thoughts can be turned towards God, then we may have more open opportunities to share more specifically with them the things of the Word of God and share with them the way of salvation through the Son of God. Hey, folks, realize that your life right now is important to God. Walk with the dignity of being part of the royal priesthood. Realize you are a chosen generation, and the world's going to view you as different. But realize that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, when I went to Kenya, and every time I travel internationally, there's a couple of things that I am constantly reminded of. Number one is that I'm an American citizen, and whatever country I'm in, the opinion of the people that I am directly influenced with, their opinion of the United States of America is directly influenced by my reactions and choices. The way I conduct myself represents my country. But you know what? I also understand that when I go somewhere, that I'm representing, even more importantly, the kingdom of God, that I am a believer. Do you know, we may get used to our surroundings and the people that we deal with all of the time. But picture yourself in a foreign land. That's why Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We're ambassadors in a foreign country. And we are to be representatives of God. Let's do so with grace. Let's do so with humility. But let's do so with an understanding that our lives and our testimonies are going to make an eternal impact, and we have been chosen by God to bear His name on this earth. Is there something in your life that is an inconsistent example with the character of Christ? As we're looking at this morning, is there something in your life that does not line up with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone? You know what? Well, we are not to be spies. We're to be ambassadors. We are not to be ashamed of what we are in Christ. We are to live it and we are to proclaim it. Not with pride. Yes, with a humility that I am what I am by the grace of God. But folks, we ought not to be ashamed. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look at who you are in Christ. Live that way. And friend, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, before you leave here tonight, would you talk to somebody who can take the Word of God? I'd be glad to. Pastor would be glad to. My wife would be delighted, if you're a lady, to take the Word of God and get into a quiet place and sit down with you, show you the way of salvation, introduce you to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and show you the beautiful, simple truth of how you can have eternal life. Dear Christian, would you tonight, during our invitation song, while Krista plays a hymn on the piano, would you thank God for what He has made you in Christ? And would you ask Him by His grace to completely lift you up and sustain you and equip you and energize you to be the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people. Realize you're not your own. You are purchased by God for His own glory. He has a plan for you, and yield to Him. And where your life is not consistent with that, where you are not without a shame, without apology, bearing the name and image of Christ, confess and forsake that. Make things right with God and live for Him. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Oh Lord Jesus Christ, I think how You are not ashamed to hang as the vilest of criminals on a cross. Though You did no sin, You suffered the crucifixion, an execution reserved for the worst of criminals. But You were bearing our sin in Your body on that cross. We who deserved to die the death in the lake of fire have found life because Christ, who did not deserve death, tasted death for every man so that we could taste eternal life. And so, Father, we pray tonight for those here who've not realized their need of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not become a reality. It's merely been religious theory in their heart and mind. I pray, Lord, You transform that to personal truth. Father, You would draw them to Your Son, that they would be overwhelmed with the love and the truth of the sacrifice of Christ. May the Spirit convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May this be the night they turn from darkness to light. For those of us who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, may we walk as children of the light. We are the light of the world. You said so in Your word. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Father, where our lives are not being lived in that fashion, where we are not bringing praise to You, where we are not on purpose ourselves offering sacrifices of praise to You continually, as the Bible commands us, may we ask for Your grace, ask Your forgiveness for our failure, and ask You in the strength of Your grace and in the ministry of Your Spirit to constantly remind us of that, to prod us to do so. May we bring glory to Your name, and we accomplish the mission that You have placed upon our lives, so that when we meet You, whether it might be we die tonight in our sleep, or You come back in the rapture tomorrow morning, or in 50 or 60 years when You take our life in physical death, whenever the situation is that we then come to give an account before You, may we hear from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to have Krista just play a couple of stanzas of a hymn. I invite you right now to allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. Be still and listen. The prophet asked the question, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Maybe the thing that God draws to your attention tonight seems very small to you. But you know what? A virus is microscopic. You can't see it with the naked eye, but you know when it attacks you. It can do great damage to your body. It's a small thing. So is sin and disobedience. Don't despise that, what God's revealing to you tonight. He'll reveal more to you as you continue to yield to Him. Would you thank God for what you are in Christ? You and I don't deserve it, but we ought to live like what God's created us to be, as that new creation in Christ Jesus. Would you ask God to teach you how to live this week? You say, "Brother Todd, there's something going on in my life. I'd like someone to pray with me or counsel me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. But I have some spiritual issues in my life, and I'd like some help." Let me encourage you at the end of the service to seek out the pastor or myself or Pastor Gosman. Any one of us could take the Word of God, and we'll be glad to pray with you and to help you in any way that we can. And let me challenge you with this before I hand things over to Pastor Howard, and I will in just a moment. But as you have made a definite response in your heart to the Lord today, would you share that with Pastor? It would rejoice his heart to hear how God's been working in your life. It'll help him to know how to be specifically praying for you, and he'll be able to encourage you specifically in that area of your spiritual walk. So let him have that ministry to you and be in that ministry of encouragement to him. Share what God's doing in your life. Let's not be ashamed of the work God is doing. If we can be a help to you, please come. Let us help you.